Songbooks, you turn to page number 404. We're going to be singing When the Battle's Over. Welcome to Sure Foundation Baptist Church. You can find your seats and grab your songbooks. Turn to page number 404. We're going to be singing When the Battle's Over. Page 404, let's sing it together on the first. Am I a soldier of the cross, a follower of the Lamb? And, I'm sorry, I messed that up, okay. Let's take it back up from the second part of that verse. Why they got these all parentheses up right there, okay? This is the book's fault, it's not my fault, okay? This is good leadership over here, okay? Just deflect as much as you can. All right, let's take it from the second, okay? And shall I fear to own his cause or blush to speak his name? And when the battle's over, we shall wear a crown. Yes, we shall wear a crown. Yes, we shall wear a crown. And when the battle's over, we shall wear a crown in the New Jerusalem. Wear a crown, wear a crown, wear a bright and shining crown. And when the battle's over, we shall wear a crown in the New Jerusalem. Must I be carried to the skies on flowery beds of ease? While others fought to win the prize and sailed through bloody seas. And when the battle's over, we shall wear a crown. Yes, we shall wear a crown. Yes, we shall wear a crown. And when the battle's over, we shall wear a crown in the New Jerusalem. Wear a crown. Wear a crown, wear a bright and shining crown. And when the battle's over, we shall wear a crown in the New Jerusalem. On the last, sure I must fight if I would reign, increase my courage, Lord. I'll bear the toil, endure the pain, supported by thy word. And when the battle's over, we shall wear a crown. Yes, we shall wear a crown. Yes, we shall wear a crown. And when the battle's over, we shall wear a crown in the New Jerusalem. Wear a crown. Wear a crown, wear a bright and shining crown. And when the battle's over, we shall wear a crown in the New Jerusalem. Amen. Good singing. Brother Daniel comes up with opens us up in a word of prayer. Amen. Our second song is song number 332, Channels Only. Song number 332, Channels Only. Song 332, sing it together on the first. How I praise thee, precious Savior, that thy love laid hold of me. Thou hast saved and cleansed and filled me, that I might thy channel be. Channels only, blessed Master, but with all thy wondrous power flowing through us, thou canst use us every day and every hour. Emptied that thou shouldest fill me, a clean vessel in thy hand, with no power but as thou givest, graciously with each command. Channels only, blessed Master, but with all thy wondrous power flowing through us, thou canst use us every day and every hour. Witnessing thy power to save me, setting free from self and sin, thou who boughtest to possess me in thy fullness, Lord, come in. Channels only, blessed Master, but with all thy wondrous power flowing through us, thou canst use us every day and every hour. On the last, Jesus, fill now with thy Spirit hearts that full surrender know, that the streams of living water from our inner man may flow. Channels only, blessed Master, but with all thy wondrous power flowing through us, thou canst use us every day and every hour. Amen. Good singing at this time. We'll have our announcements.
All right. Good evening, everyone. The verse of the week is John 8, verse 36. John 8, verse 36. If thy son, therefore, shall make you free, ye shall be free indeed. It's John 8, verse 36. Service times are 10:30, 3:30 on Sunday, with 6:30 on Wednesday. Opening times are 12:30 on Saturdays and 1 p.m. on Sunday. For June, we had 15 salvations. So far in July, we have 5, for a total of 106 salvations. All right, attendance is down below. Upcoming events in July 28th. That will be the next homeschool day here at the building at 11 a.m. Just RSVP with Miss Kylie so she can plan the games, food, and all the other things that go into that event. Currently, we're in the middle or in process of having the July-August Summer Soul Awareness Challenge, where we invite 25 people to church and preach them gospel. And this is outside of normal soul winning times. So just obviously going good so far, but it's good to have that. Just hopefully everyone is able to get through that and we get a few more visitors and a few more salvations in this month. All right. See here. Kids, your memory verse right now is Matthew 19, verse 14. Matthew 19, verse 14. But Jesus said, suffer little children and forbid them not to come unto me, for of such is the kingdom of heaven. All right. Tithes and rules are down below. Yesterday was pastor and his wife's anniversary, so hopefully you had time to wish them a happy anniversary. Coming up shortly in the next week is Miss Sherry's birthday, followed by Milena on the 15th and Abby Graber coming up on the 19th. So, yeah, next week. All of those are next week. So, just so you know. If you have any other prayer requests, please let the Thompsons know and they'll add it to the bulletin. But with that, let's turn to the Lord in prayer. Heavenly Father, thank you so much today. Thank you so much for allowing us to come here. We pray for those that may have been pulled away tonight for various reasons. We pray for those that may still be traveling here. Well, we just pray that they arrive safely. Lord, we also keep in prayer Amanda and the Gats right now because they have a family loss. Let's just keep them in prayer in this time of grief. Let's also keep Sister Aggie from Yakima in prayer because her health is not going well right now. So keep them in prayer. Also keep Amanda, mother, in prayer for God's guidance in her life. My wife's father and her aunts, prayer and just for their health, and also for Joan's lupus treatment. For God's will in Timothy's life, Justice in Shanika's life, Lamont's family with their baby just recovering from the surgery that did go well, and also for keep in prayer for Kylie's great-grandmother, even though she has recovered from the hospital. We all know these things can take time to heal. Keep Kyle's in health, and also for his uncle who has, I believe, turn for the worst in Comfort Care, so keep them in prayer as well. And let's just keep all the people in prayer as we come into the heat time. There's a lot of fires, heat stroke, and a lot of other things that can be happening right now. Let's keep this whole church in prayer for safety during the blistering heat right now. And all these things we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen. Our next one will be song number 315, Take My Life and Let It Be. Song number 315, Take My Life and Let It Be. And then after this, I'll do the Bible reading when Brother Paul does the offering. Kylie, could you give me my Bible too, as a matter of fact, so I can get there? Song number 315, Take My Life and Let It Be. Let's sing it together on the first. Take my life and let it be consecrated, Lord, to Thee. Take my hands and let them move at the impulse of Thy love. At the impulse of Thy love, take my feet and let them be swift and beautiful for Thee. Take my voice and let me sing always only for my King. Always only for my King. Take my silver and my gold, not a mite would I withhold. Take my moments and my days, let them flow in ceaseless praise. Let them flow in ceaseless praise. Take my will and make it Thine. It shall be no longer mine. Take my heart, it is Thine own. It shall be Thy royal throne. It shall be Thy royal throne. Amen. Good singing. Brother Paul, could you bless the offering for us?
Father, thank you so much for what we have. Let us always remember, Lord, all of us will come in time of sickness, in time of hurt, in times of trouble, just as us, our families, our church. Lord, let us always remember to look diligently to help one another, especially those. And saved in Christ. In Jesus' name, amen.
All right, if you guys want to turn your Bibles to 1 Corinthians chapter number 14, we're going to read the whole chapter as is our custom. 1 Corinthians chapter number 14. We'll begin there. At verse number 1, where the Bible says, "Follow after charity and desire spiritual gifts, but rather that you may prophesy. For he that speaketh in unknown tongues speaketh not unto men, but unto God, for no man understandeth him, howbeit in the Spirit he speaketh mysteries. But he that prophesieth speaketh unto men to edification and exhortation and comfort. He that speaketh in unknown tongue edifieth himself, but he that prophesieth edifieth the church. I would that ye all spake with tongues, but rather that ye prophesy. For greater is he that prophesieth than he that speaketh with tongues, except he interpret, that the church may receive edifying. Now, brethren, if I come unto you speaking with tongues, what shall I profit you, except I shall speak to you either by revelation, or by knowledge, or by prophesying, or by doctrine? And even things without life, giving sound, whether pipe or harp, except they give a distinction in the sounds, how shall it be known what is pipe or harped? For if the trumpet give an uncertain sound, who shall prepare himself to the battle? So likewise ye, except ye utter by the tongue words easy to be understood, how shall it be known what is spoken? For ye shall speak into the air. There are, it may be, so many kinds of voices in the world, and none of them is without signification. Therefore, if I know not the meaning of the voice, I shall be unto him that speaketh a barbarian, and he that speaketh shall be a barbarian unto me. Even so ye, for as much as ye are zealous of spiritual gifts, seek that ye may excel to the edifying of the church. Wherefore, let him that speaketh in an unknown tongue pray that he may interpret. For if I pray in an unknown tongue, my spirit prayeth, but my understanding is unfruitful. What is it then? I will pray with the spirit, and I will pray with the understanding also. I will sing with the spirit, and I will sing with the understanding also. Else, when thou shalt bless with the spirit, how shall he that occupieth the room of the unlearned say, Amen, at the giving of thanks, seeing he understandeth not what thou sayest? For thou verily givest thanks well, but the other is not edified. I think, my God, I speak with tongues more than ye all. Yet in the church I'd rather speak five words with my understanding, that by my voice I might teach others also, than 10,000 words in an unknown tongue. Brethren, be not children of understanding, howbeit in malice be children, but in understanding be men. In the law it is written, with men of other tongues and other lips will I speak unto this people, and yet for all that will they not hear me, saith the Lord. Wherefore tongues are for a sign, not to them that believe, but to them that believe not. But prophesying serveth not for them that believe not, but for them that which believe. If therefore the whole church be come together into one place, and all speak with tongues, and there come in those that are unlearned or unbelievers, will they not say that ye are mad? But if all prophesy, and there come in one that believeth not, or one unlearned, he is convinced of all, he is judged of all, and thus are the secrets of his heart made manifest, and so falling down on his face, he will worship God and report that God is in you of a truth. How is it then, brethren, when ye come together, every one of you hath a psalm, hath a doctrine, hath a tongue, hath a revelation, hath an interpretation, let all things be done unto edifying. If any man speak in an unknown tongue, let it be by two, or at the most by three, and that by course, and let one interpret. But if there be no interpreter, let him keep silence in the church, and let him speak to himself and to God. Let the prophet speak two or three, and let the other judge. If anything be revealed to another that sitteth by, let the first hold his peace. For ye may all prophesy one by one, and all may learn and all may be comforted. And the spirits of the prophets are subject to the prophets. For God is not the author of confusion, but of peace, as in all churches of the saints. Let your women keep silence in the churches, for it is not permitted unto them to speak, but they are commanded to be under obedience, as also saith the law. And if they will learn anything, let them ask their husband at home, for it is a shame for women to speak in the church. What? Came the word of God out from you, or came it unto you only? If any man think himself to be a prophet or spiritual, let him acknowledge that the things that I write unto you are the commandments of the Lord. But if any man be ignorant, let him be ignorant. Wherefore, brethren, covet to prophesy, and forbid not to speak with tongues. Let all things be done decently and in order. Let's pray. Dear Father God, thank you so much for this wonderful day. Thank you so much for everything you do for us, God. Thank you so much for this church, God, and for everybody that came to church tonight, God. I just pray that you be with the people that couldn't make it, God. I just pray that you would help me right now, God, to preach a sermon that'd be edifying to people in this room. I just pray that you'd help me to interpret this passage well in a way that pleases you, in a way that's correct, God. And I just pray that I could help the people in this room to understand this chapter better when I'm done with this sermon. I pray that you'd keep me from saying what you don't want me to say, and help me to say boldly what you do want me to say. And I pray that you'd help me to have a clear train of thought as I preach, and I pray that you'd fill me with your Holy Spirit. In Jesus' name I pray, amen. The title of my sermon tonight is Uttering That Which Cannot Be Uttered. We're here in 1 Corinthians 14, and we're going to actually focus in on verse number 12, where the Bible says, Even so ye, for as much as ye are zealous of spiritual gifts, seek that ye may excel to the edifying of the church. Wherefore, let him that speak in an unknown tongue pray that he may interpret. For if I pray in an unknown tongue, my spirit prayeth, and my understanding is unfruitful. So this is going to be part two in my verse by verse through chapter number 14. Last week, I spent a lot of time clarifying things outside of chapter number 14 surrounding the subject of tongues that I just thought was necessary to bring up. Things like in Acts 2. As a matter of fact, I just had listed down kind of some of the things that we talked about, the bigger things that were outside of the main text itself. The first main thing that I brought up in the pre-sermon to the verse-by-verse of this, if you will, was the fact that tongues means languages in the Bible. It's very evident. There's so many chapters to prove that from. It's not even funny. And even nowadays, we still use the word tongue to mean language. Like if you say, oh, in my mother tongue, even though that's not very common, that's still, we all understand what that means. It's like your mother language, right? The one you were born speaking, the one that you learned first growing up. So tongues means languages. The second thing we talked about was the fact that in Acts chapter number 2, the miracle that is the gift of tongues in that chapter is not people babbling. It is the disciples being filled with the Holy Spirit, the first interaction of the gift of tongues. And when they were filled with the Holy Spirit, he allowed them to speak in different languages that they had never learned before by his permission, by his acceptance, by his by allowing them to utter these foreign languages to the people that were there that didn't understand Aramaic at the time, or Greek at the time, whatever they were speaking in that area. And it's very obvious in Acts that that's the case, because you see them say, he literally lists off like all these nations. He's like, you know, the Parthians, he's like the Arabians, the Cretans, he's like all these kind of people. We do hear the disciples speak in our own language the wonderful works of God, and our own tongue the wonderful works of God. So very clearly the gift of tongues has nothing to do with Babel. It has to do with speaking languages that the Holy Spirit is allowing you to miraculously speak. That is the gift of tongues in Acts chapter number 2. But then number 3, we talk about the fact of why I don't believe these gifts are in effect anymore. And there's a bunch of different arguments you can go into of why we don't believe they're in effect anymore. But what I really submitted to you hard in my last sermon on Wednesday was the fact that these are all attached to the preaching of the gospel, and more specifically, the spreading of the gospel into all the world. Because we saw in Mark chapter number 16, verse number 15, that is the Great Commission right there. And then directly after that, he begins to explain the different gifts that the believers will have that believe on him, and tongues is included in that list. So I think it's very obvious that the Bible is connecting these two things, that he was giving them these gifts, like the gifts of tongues and the casting out of devils, and of the taking of serpents and not being hurt, and drinking deadly things and not being hurt by them. He's giving them that as a gift to help them spread the gospel into all the world. But now that the gospel is spread into all the world, which the Bible makes very clear, Paul says that he was innocent from the blood of all men on this earth. Once the gospel did go into all the world, though, I believe that the gift of tongues and every spiritual gift truly was done away at that point. We're going to get into that a little bit more in this sermon, but as far as the chapter itself goes, okay, what we talked about in chapter 14, because that was the pre-sermon, okay, but in chapter number 14, these are the three main things you need to learn going into this sermon if you weren't here for the last one. Number one, the unknown tongue that we see in this chapter does not mean a heavenly prayer language. It means a language that nobody else in the room understands. It would be saying a foreign language in our modern vernacular. That's what the unknown tongue is. So it's not you praying in some mystical language that's impossible to learn. It is you speaking in a language that nobody else understands, which leads into the second thing that's very important to understand, which is this, that the reason why he's saying when you're speaking in an unknown tongue that you're speaking to God and not to men is because nobody in the room can understand what you're saying. But clearly God knows all languages, so he understands what you're saying. And we also know the Bible says where there's two or three to gather together in my name, there am I in the midst of them. So very clearly, if I'm speaking up here in like Chinese or something like that, which nobody speaks Chinese in here, okay, at least not that I'm aware of, okay? Nobody speaks Chinese in here though. So if I just started piping off in Mandarin, then guess who I'm speaking to? Nobody in this room. I'm just speaking to God, right? Because he's the only one who's going to understand what I'm saying. And to myself, if I'm speaking that language. Because that's what I point out to you. And this is very important to realize. Look at verse number 28 of this passage real quick. It says, but if there be no interpreter, let him keep silence in the church and let him speak to himself and to God. So clearly, if you're speaking to yourself, you have to know what you're saying. You can't just be babbling to yourself. That doesn't make any sense. But it does make perfect sense if you're speaking in an unknown tongue to everybody else but you in the room. Thirdly, the last thing that we talked about before we get into this chapter was the fact that verse 14 is not saying that Paul doesn't understand the language that he's speaking in or that he's praying in. When Paul's saying that he prays in a foreign language right here, in an unknown tongue, okay, he is receiving the benefits of this prayer. His spirit prayeth is what the Bible's saying right here. But what the point he's trying to draw from verse number 14, in my opinion, is that he's saying, hey, just because I understand what I'm praying, just because my spirit prayeth, that doesn't mean that anybody else in the room is getting any kind of benefit from that, from my understanding of what I'm saying. Because that's the only way that this really can make sense to me. Because he's basically just saying, yeah, like if I pray in an unknown tongue, it's not beneficial. It's not fruitful to anybody else that's in the room. Because think about this for a second, okay? Can you really say that we're praying together as a church if someone's praying in an unknown language? Like if I called on Brother Daniel right now, I was like, hey, Brother Daniel, I'm going to need you to pray for the service. And then he starts busting out the Russian, okay? He's understanding what he's saying, right? But to everybody else in the room, besides his wife, right, okay, but the greater part of the room, okay, doesn't understand what he's saying. So therefore, nobody in the room can get any benefit from what he's saying. Nobody can understand what he's saying, is what Paul is pointing out in this. It's not fruitful for anybody else in the room to speak in an unknown tongue, to pray in an unknown tongue. And this is all evident in the fact, because even imagine this, okay? Imagine I come up here and I'm like, okay, guys, let's pray for the service, okay? Everybody, let's pray real quick, okay? Themu sefaristo parapoli ya ola osakani ya mena ke yatin ekosiemu sefaristo ya ta meli tizigosemu ke prosefo me tora na me voithesis na kano na kolokirigma sto onoma tu isu Christu prosefo me amen. Are you guys edified now? You guys understand what I'm saying? You guys get the prayer? You can't even say the amen yet. No amens, right? You get the amen, though, yeah, okay. That's the one thing you can't say from that. So why I'm doing that, though, is to demonstrate that you guys have no idea what I'm saying right there. So therefore, you cannot get any understanding from what I just said right there. What I did say right there, though, is this, because here's the reality. When you speak in tongues, you're supposed to interpret them. Here's the interpretation for this. I said, you know, God, thank you for this day. Thank you for this church. Thank you for the members of my church. Please help me to preach a good sermon. Amen. That's what I said. Now you can get edification from that, right? Because now you understand what I'm saying. This is precisely what Paul is saying right here. That if only I'm praying a language that I understand, I'm the only one that gets benefit from it. Where are you guys at, though? You're in verse number 14. This bleeds really well into verse number 15, though, because that's kind of the recap, but it bleeds also into verse number 15 as well, which it says this. It says, what is it then? I will pray with the Spirit, and I will pray with the understanding also. Notice here, though, that Paul doesn't say my understanding right here. He says the understanding. Later on, he does bring up my understanding, and I'll explain what I think that he's saying right there. But right here, he says, what is it then? I'll pray with the Spirit, and I'll pray with the understanding. What understanding? The understanding of the whole room, clearly, right? So with everybody else understanding. Because he very easily right here could have said with my understanding. But he doesn't. He says with the understanding. And then he says, I will sing with the Spirit. And he doubles down on this. And I will sing with the understanding also. The understanding of who? The understanding of everybody else in this room. So that they can be edified by what he's singing or by what he is praying. And you have to think about this as well. Would Paul be saying that he's going to go and sing in an unknown tongue? Like, this doesn't really make sense either. Like, which brought me to a whole rabbit hole when I was studying this sermon out, because I was like, do Pentecostals also sing in tongues as well? Which they do. You can just go look it up on YouTube, and there's these people that they bust out like some random beats, and then they're also doing the ba-da-da-da-da, but like to kind of a beat or whatever. So I guess there are people that pray in tongues. I don't think that's the standard Pentecostal, though, because I've never heard of that before, but... nevertheless, people, this is the reality. You can take any clear passage of unclear passage of scripture and make a doctrine for it. We see it all the time. People do it with the baptizing for the dead. That's what the Mormons do. They take one unclear scripture in 1 Corinthians 15. And they're like, well, I guess we better be baptizing for the dead. It's like, dude, that's not what he's saying right there, though. It's the same thing right here. They look at these verses and they're like, wait a minute, an unknown tongue. We need to just start babbling in our church service. Contrary to what Paul says in this chapter, it is very insane to me, okay? Look how we know this, though, that this is what he's saying, okay? Verse number 16, it says, else when thou shalt bless with the Spirit, how shall he that occupieth the room of the unlearned say amen at thy giving of thanks, seeing he understandeth not what thou sayest? Then look at verse number 17 and compare it with verse number 14 and see how they line up perfectly. It says, for thou verily givest thanks well, but the other is not edified. Doesn't that line up perfectly? Like, my spirit prayeth, but my understanding is not fruitful. Like, I'm praying, but my understanding of what I'm saying is not fruitful to anybody else in the room. And then here he says, for thou verily givest thanks well, but the other's not edified. The other is not gaining anything from that, is what I believe he's saying right here. I think that makes the most sense with this passage of scripture. Verse number 16 as well, okay? I want to point out a couple things before we move forward. Is that it says the unlearned. Verse number 16, we can read it one more time. It says, else when thou shalt bless with the Spirit, how shall he that occupieth the room of the unlearned say amen at thy giving of thanks, seeing he understandeth not what thou sayest? This only makes sense to say the unlearned if they could actually learn what they're talking about so that they're not unlearned anymore. You guys follow what I'm saying? Like, you can't call them unlearned if the language that he's trying to speak would be, like, unlearnable, that they can't understand. Very clearly, this is showing that this doesn't make sense for a heavenly prayer language, but it does make sense for a foreign language that someone could be speaking. Someone could come up and speak, and then I just did the little prayer in Greek. You could learn that same thing, but right now, you're unlearned. But then I'm also unlearned in Russian or in Spanish or whatever. So this is what he's saying here, in my opinion, okay? What else we got here, okay? You guys are in verse number 16 right now. Oh, this is what I want to say. I pointed this out last time, but I'll point out again because it really drives the point that if someone else cannot say amen to what you're saying when you pray,
because they don't understand it, then how could you say amen at the end of your prayer to end your prayer? It doesn't make any sense. If they don't understand what you're saying, so they can't say amen, then you cannot say amen to your own prayer because you don't understand what you're saying. But then also I want to point out this, okay, that in before we move to verse 18, is that how is it possible for you to be edified by a prayer that you're praying that you don't understand? That flies in the face of everything that Paul is saying in this chapter so far. And we know that you are edified by the prayer, because look at verse number 4 one more time. It says, he that speaketh in an unknown tongue edifieth himself, but he that prophesieth edifieth the church. So if this guy is edifying himself by praying in an unknown tongue, but Paul's theme, his reoccurring theme throughout all these verses has been, if you don't have understanding, then you don't have edification, that can only lead you to the conclusion that the man who's praying here understands what he's saying. That's the only way he could be edifying himself. Or how does it even make sense then that he could be edifying himself while not understanding it, while the other people in the room are not being edified because they don't understand it? It just doesn't make sense when you break these things down. This is just, again, a case of a couple unclear scriptures that they're just running with instead of just kind of taking a step back and thinking about these things properly. We'll look into verse number 18, though, now. But we'll get the context of verse 17. For thou verily givest thanks well, but the other is not edified. I thank my God, I speak with tongues more than ye all. So whether Paul means right here that he speaks more languages than them all because he's just an educated man, or whether he means it's by the power of the Holy Ghost, the gift of tongues, I'm not 100% sure. But it did make me think when I was typing this sermon out, I was really thinking about it. And I'm like, and I talked to you guys a little bit about this last Wednesday. If the gift of tongues, when they actually could speak in that language, if it was something that they permanently learned, like when the disciples spoke all those languages in Acts 2, if they permanently learned those languages, or if it was just for a temporary time, I'm bringing that up on purpose because it's gonna lay the foundation for something I'm gonna bring up potentially later, and I don't just want it to catch you guys off guard. But I did wonder that when I was writing this, but we'll come back to that in a second. For now, I'm just gonna say this, okay? Paul was an educated man, so it's likely that he knew multiple languages just by his education alone. Because at that time, he's a tent maker, and the language of commerce is going to be Greek. So he obviously knows Greek. I mean, he's writing in Greek, so clearly he knows Greek. And also, the native tongue of the Jews at this time was Aramaic. So he probably most certainly knew Aramaic. And then he's a Pharisee of the Pharisees, so he probably also knew Hebrew so that he could read the Old Testament in, you know, the original language, if you will. So I think at the very least, Paul knows three languages before there's any gift of tongues involved in this at all. But, you know, you could attribute that to his education, obviously, right there, because he was raised at the feet of Gamaliel. Paul was no idiot. You could tell by how he's writing, he's a very educated, very smart man. But also, you could also apply this to the gift of tongues, because Paul also went into all the world and preached the gospel. So it's also very likely that the Holy Ghost just used him to have the gift of tongues more often than anybody else, because he's encountering more, you know, foreign people than anybody else. So these things are also very possible as well. But for now, we'll leave that at there. Let's go to verse number 18. I guess we're still, just for context, it says, I thank my God I speak with tongues more than ye all. Yet in the church I'd rather speak 5 words of my understanding, that by my voice I might teach others also, than 10,000 words in an unknown tongue. So here Paul is kind of clarifying right here. He's like, hey, speaking in tongues is not bad though. It can't be bad if you're speaking in tongues by the gift of the Holy Ghost, because it is a gift of the Holy Ghost. So Paul is not saying that it's bad to speak in a foreign language. He's trying to balance what he's saying right here, because he's really hammering how much better prophecy is than the gift of tongues. But then he kind of draws it back and he's like, hey, but I just want to make it clear to you guys, like, you know, tongues is not a bad thing. It's just, this is a time and a place for these things, okay? And he kind of more so balances this out at the end of the chapter. He says in verse 39, he says, wherefore, brethren, covet to prophesy, and forbid not to speak with tongues. So he says, don't forbid the speaking of tongues. There is nothing wrong with speaking in tongues, what Paul is making very clear here. He's trying to balance this, because people always go overboard. That's what I've learned, you know, just in my time of, like, watching people listen to my dad's sermons, you know, or just, you know, throughout, you know, looking at other pastors that I've looked up to with their sermons. They'll say something that's very logical and very reasonable, and then sometimes people will grab onto it and they'll just send it to the extreme. And you're like, dude, that's not even what he said in the sermon itself. Why are you acting like this? It's bizarre. So Paul understands this, so he tells them to balance this out. He's like, hey, I'm not forbidding the speaking of tongues. And he's like, but the point that he's drawing from this is just this, is that at church, that's not the time for you to be speaking in foreign languages before the whole congregation of people, because church is for the edification of the body of Christ. So there's a time and a place for everything. And at church, when you're amongst other people that are all trying to be edified, that's not the place to be speaking in tongues, is what he's saying. Not before the whole church. You can be to yourself, he says, but not before the whole church. And then also in this, Paul kind of is making the point right here, like with the five words. He says, I'd rather speak five words in a language that you and I both understand, okay, than to speak 10,000 words in an unknown tongue. Because if I speak in an unknown tongue, none of you guys are going to get what I'm saying. It's impossible for them to learn or to apply anything to their life if he's speaking in an unknown tongue, in a language that they don't understand. Verse number 20, he says this, brethren, be not children understanding, howbeit in malice be children, but in understanding be men. I thought this was really interesting in terms of, obviously, this analogy right here. Children have a lack of understanding just because they're not, you know, their brain's not as developed. They don't have all the life experience that we have as adults. So obviously they're going to have a natural lack of understanding. But then also when you apply this to languages, I think it's very interesting as well, because kids, as much as they have a general lack of understanding, they also, depending on how young they are, just have a lack of understanding of their own native language as well, right? That, like, if I'm speaking into Korean or Titus, I have to kind of, you know, lower down what I'm going to say. I couldn't just speak to them, you know, super eloquently, or they wouldn't understand. They'd be children concerning understanding. And I think a parallel you could draw from this is that he's kind of like saying like this, like, just how if you're speaking to a kid and you're using like words that would be hard to be understood, the same would be true at church. That if you're speaking in a foreign language, a language that people could kind of, you know, grab bits and pieces of from the words that sound similar, like amen, like Brother Paul caught that, okay? You caught the, because that sounds exactly the same, amen, amen, right? Or the body language, you can kind of get what someone's saying, but it's going to be like the understanding of a child. You know what I mean? Like, I'm sure children like listen to the sermon sometimes and they're like, what in the world is he talking about? You know what I mean? Like, some of the words of the Bible are pretty, pretty difficult for the children to understand. Like, we were reading through Genesis with Titus and Karina, and some of the things they were saying, I was like, man, I don't know if they're going to pick that up right at this moment. Okay. This is like, you know, he bare him and, you know, making the ark and the gopher wood. And they're probably like, what is a gopher in a wood? Like, what is going on here? But anyways, I'm kind of going off a rabbit trail there. But what I'm saying about this, I think the parallel is interesting, that Paul says, don't be children concerning understanding. Be men when it comes to understanding. But when it comes to malice, to things that are bad, then you should have a childlike knowledge of these things. I think it's interesting. Verse number 21 of this passage, here Paul begins to kind of explain the purpose of tongues, the gift of tongues. It says, in the law it is written, with men of other tongues and other lips will I speak unto this people, and yet for all that will they not hear me, saith the Lord. I'm going to rabbit trail on that later on in a different sermon, okay? But I'll come back to that. But I'm just going to try to keep on the main focus right now. Verse 22, it says, wherefore tongues are for a sign, not to them that believe, but to them that believe not. But prophesying serveth not for them that believe not, but for them which believe. So the purpose of tongues is not to check someone's salvation, like so many Pentecostals assert. They do that all the time. Who's had that happen to you before? Has anybody had a Pentecostal at the door be like, well, show me that you believe in Jesus Christ, because I can show you that I speak in tongues. That's why I think a lot of people at these churches will go along with the tongues thing, because it kind of puts their spirituality and their salvation in jeopardy in the eyes of other people. They're like, oh, if I'm not speaking in tongues like everybody else is, there must be something wrong with me. So I think that's how they convince these people to go along with these things. But right here, Paul's saying, hey, tongues is not for a salvation check. It's supposed to be a sign to unbelievers. And I just think that this is so ironic. I read this last week as well, but it's like, if tongues is a sign to unbelievers, then why is it the Pentecostals predominantly speak in tongues at church with other believers and then by themselves at home? Why aren't they going out in public and speaking in tongues? That would make the most sense. It's a sign for unbelievers, is what he says. Yeah. But yet they do it when they're in private. Yet they do it at their church where they're amongst other believers that wouldn't think that it was weird or think that it was odd. So I just, it's very odd to me, okay? Here's why they do this, though, okay? Go to Romans 8:26. Romans 8, verse number 26. Because we would say, like, why would you pray in tongues? say, like, why would you pray in tongues if it's a sign for unbelievers? What's the point of that? This is the verse that they always go to. And I've turned this verse before, but I want you to turn here because this is the verse that Pentecostals will bring up outside of 1 Corinthians 14 to show you that speaking in tongues and the way that they do it, the babble, is legit. They'll say, this is why we're praying by ourselves. It says, likewise, the Spirit also helpeth our infirmities, for we know not what we should pray for as we ought, but the Spirit itself maketh intercession for us with groanings which cannot be uttered. So right there, they'll be like, oh, yep, see, this is the speaking in tongues that the 1 Corinthians is talking about, because it's the Holy Spirit praying on our behalf. This is the verse that they will bring you to if they don't take you to 1 Corinthians 14, okay? This is a very big verse. I've had multiple Pentecostals bring this verse up to me, okay? But here's the problem with their interpretation, okay, is that they're saying the exact opposite of what this verse says. Because look what it says, actually, at the very end there. It says, but the Spirit itself maketh intercession for us with groanings which cannot be uttered. And then they say that their utterings are that of the Holy Ghost. That's the opposite of what this is teaching right here, okay? It also flies in the face of what the book of Acts is teaching. In Acts 2:4 it says, and they were all filled with the Holy Ghost and began to speak with other tongues as the Spirit gave them utterance. Oh, so then this is not talking about tongues here, is it? In Romans 8:26, what it's talking about is that the Holy Spirit intercedes for us because we're carnal people and we don't always know what we should pray for. So how does he intercede for us? Not out loud, not in babble, but he intercedes in our hearts spiritually is what he's talking about. Just how Christ is a mediator between us and God, and we don't audibly see that or we don't visually see that, but, you know, it's still happening. The same is true with the Holy Spirit, that these are groanings, though, which cannot be uttered. So you cannot use this as a proof verse for tongues. That is the opposite of what the verse is saying. It's actually really mind-blowing, okay? It's very crazy, okay? But also, okay, look at verse number 27, because this proves that this is the Holy Spirit. Because some people have, like, questions about this verse itself. But look at verse 27. It makes it clear what he's saying. He says, and he that searcheth the hearts, who is that? It's God, right? Knoweth what is the mind of the Spirit. That's obviously the Holy Spirit, right? Because he maketh intercession for the saints according to the will of God. So it's very clearly it's the Holy Spirit making intercession for us. That we ask for things that we ought not sometimes. And, you know, the Holy Spirit is guiding our prayers. And thank God for it, because we don't know what we should ask for sometimes. That's really what's hard. Like, sometimes we'll be so confident in what we're asking for in prayer. And you'll just be like, God, why wouldn't you just give me this nice mansion on the South Hill? This, like, it would be so great. We could have fellowship there. We could have all these church barbecues there. Like, you know, it would be so great, wouldn't it, God? Like, why won't you give this to me? But we don't know what the will of God is, truly. Not, like, we know in some aspects, but we would be silly to think that we understand the mind of God fully. That we understand why God does what he does in every instance in our life, and why he withholds from us what he withholds from us in every instance from our life. An example I used before at Sure Foundation in Vancouver that I thought was a really good example of this, like, you know, if everybody in the church got $1 million this weekend, I was like, what do you think the odds are that every single person that received that money would stay faithful to church? What do you think the odds would be? Probably not that high, right? Because people, they mean well. And when they're in a temptation that they can handle, if you will, they do well. But then when you get put something like a carrot that's too big for you as humans, we'll fall and we'll take the bait on that. That's why God specifically says he won't tempt us with anything that we can't handle, but that's above our own, you know, will or strength. Because I guarantee you, if you gave every single member of Sure Foundation, of all the plants, $1 million, not every single person would stay faithful to church, because they would just find something to do with their time now that they have a bunch of money to spend. You understand what I'm saying? Then it's like, how can I go to church when I need the jet ski on Sunday? Hello? I mean, I got this $1 million as a blessing. I got to make the most of it. You know what I mean? That's how people are. So all that's a rabbit trail to come back to say this, that when it comes to the will of God, you should be very glad that the Holy Spirit intercedes for us, because we don't always understand the mind of God. In fact, we know very little about the mind of God when you think about it in the grand scheme of things. Obviously, we have the Bible, but we don't know every moving of God. If we could comprehend everything that God does, then he wouldn't be an amazing God in the first place. If we could just, you know, completely put God in a box, it wouldn't be a God worth serving. Our God is greater. His ways are higher than ours, is what the Bible says. And you should just realize as a Christian and not assume things too quickly. I guess that is still just more of a rabbit trail, but just like There's lots of situations in life where I've gone to God in prayer and been like, God, why aren't you doing this for me? I don't understand. The Bible says if I pray for this, you know, and if there's two people asking in your will, you're going to give it, you're going to answer our request. Like, why aren't you getting my vengeance? Why aren't you giving me this thing that I'm asking for? Why aren't you doing, etc.? Yeah. But we just, as Christians, we have to put our faith in God and trust that He knows what's best for us. Just as a child has to trust their parents that they know what's best for them when they don't give them the sugar before bedtime. You're like, but Mom and Dad, it would be awesome. It's like, it would be awesome maybe for you for a moment, and then it's terror for everybody else, right? You guys understand what I'm saying. Verse 23, go back to 1 Corinthians 14, verse number 23. Now that we've established that that's not a proof verse for the Pentecostals, verse number 23, this is like the only passage of this scripture that the Pentecostals take to heart, unfortunately, and it's not in the good way, okay? It says this, it says, if therefore the whole church be come together into one place and all speak with tongues and there come in those that are unlearned or unbelievers, will they not say ye are mad? And this is the reality of the Pentecostal church to everybody that's in the world nowadays. Like, obviously, I think that there's a lot of good Pentecostals out there that are just being misled. They're being deceived and they're not trying necessarily to blaspheme the name of God by what they're doing, okay? But the reality is still true that that is what they're doing when they're doing this madness that they call tongues in the church. They're blaspheming the name of God. They're making like an open mockery of God. Because so many people in this world will look at them and be like, they are insane. And they'll point to that and be like, Christianity is insane. Here's the example. Pentecostals rolling on the floor, speaking in tongues. People barking like dogs. People laughing hysterically. People running around the church. And they'll be like, these Christians are crazy. That's what you're doing when you're going against the words of God in this passage. Yeah. It's unfortunate that that's what they're doing because I think a lot of them sincerely try to do well, but this is the problem when you evil, you know, it says evil communications corrupt good manners, and that's talking about doctrine, okay? When you have bad doctrine, it leads to bad behaviors. It leads to things that are against the word of God, unfortunately. So that's why I break this chapter down the way that I do, because it's unfortunate that so many people fall victim to this. And like I said, I think a lot of it is peer pressure. I think a lot of it is truly that if I don't speak in tongues like everybody else does at my Pentecostal church, then I'm not holy, or there's something wrong with me, or I'm not saved. I don't have the Holy Spirit. That's what they're putting into these people's minds. So they have a ton of motivation to want to go along with the crowd. So it's unfortunate, but it has to be preached against because it is wicked that it's bringing a blot to the name of Jesus Christ. It truly is. That when people bring up, like when I say that I'm a Baptist, they'll be like, oh, are you one of those like Southern Baptists, like those holy roller kind of people that are just, you know, taking up the snakes? I'm like, no, that's some crazy people in the South. Like, we don't do none of that, okay? But that's what they're doing. They're blaspheming the name of God, whether they're doing it on purpose or not. That's what's happening because they're going against what this passage of scripture is saying. Because what has Paul said in this chapter? He's like, hey, when you go to speak one by one. Don't speak all at once. And he says, and when you speak in a language that everybody understands, or have an interpreter interpret what they're saying. And the Pentecostals, what do they do instead? They speak all at once. They burst out in the tongue simultaneously and they don't interpret what they're saying. That's why people are calling them mad, because they're not following the words of God right here. That's the reality, because the sign of tongues is not babble, and it's not you just bursting out all at once. The signs of tongues is done away with, but it is speaking in foreign languages. Right. We've demonstrated this very clearly from this passage. 1 Corinthians 14, verse number 23. I kind of lost my place, so I don't even know where I'm at. Okay, this is what I was going to say about this, okay? That when it comes to Pentecost, I'm sure that they would take this where it says, you know, oh, but, you know, it's a sign for unbelievers. That must be a heavenly prayer language, but it doesn't need to be. That doesn't mean that this is Babel, nor does it have to be, because the people in Acts chapter number 2 understood perfectly that what the disciples were doing when they were speaking all their different foreign languages was a miracle of God. They understand that. They understood this there, and that was not Babel. So this does not need to be Babel to be a sign from God. It doesn't need to be a heavenly prayer language to be a sign from God. Because this is how this would look if it was still in effect. If it was, this would be the miraculous gift. Imagine you could go out soul winning and knock on someone's door. They're like, oh, I speak, you know, Spanish. And then you could just whip out Spanish on the spot and get them saved. It would be super awesome. I'm like, God, can we get this back for a little bit, okay? It'd be super cool, you know. But this is just not the reality anymore. Because everyone's on equal footing. Because I was telling you guys last time, God doesn't want people just to believe through signs. He doesn't want them to just trust in miracles. He wants them to trust in the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ, which is exactly what Paul brings up right after this chapter. He's like, hey, this is the gospel, that you have to believe that Jesus Christ was, you know, perfect, that he died for our sins according to the scriptures, and that he rose again on the third day according to the scriptures. That's what God wants us to put our faith in. Not just the signs and the miracles. And he did that at times. And he did that at the beginning of the spreading of the gospel. But now, per se, if you will, we're on equal footing. Okay? People can... So now everybody just has to believe what the Bible says. That's what God wants. It says that the foolishness of preaching is what God is pleased to save people with. Or another way it could be like speaking in a language just at church that, you know, would be like a foreign language. Okay, obviously that would be the gift that's in effect as well. But read verse 23 with me one more time. And I'm getting towards the end of the sermon, so stick with me, okay? Verse number 23, it says, if therefore the whole church come together in one place and all speak with tongues and there are and come in those that are unlearned or unbelievers, will they not say that ye are mad? I specifically thought about this verse for a long time because it is somewhat hard for me to pinpoint what Paul is saying right here. Because if Paul was just talking about, you know, foreign languages proper, of just like a language that you study to learn, I could explain this very well. Like I could just be like, oh yeah, well, clearly there'd be people that have all these different languages and they're kind of in a melting pot area and they're speaking in tongues all at one time, like in their different languages in the service. And Paul is kind of being like, hey, don't do that, which I do think is applicable nowadays. But the thing is, though, is that this is clearly in reference to the gift of tongues, though, right here. It's not just the studied, okay? Because if you look at verse 22, it said, wherefore tongues are for a sign, not to them that believe, but to them that believe not. That's not a language you study. That's the gift of tongues that's a sign, right? But prophesying serveth not to them that believe not, but for them which believe. So I was kind of like, this is the issue I was having, if you will, okay? This was my thought process that, you know, if people are being enabled by the Holy Spirit to speak in a foreign language, why would he allow them to speak in a foreign language that nobody else in the room understands? You kind of understand what I'm saying? Like, or if there would be like no purpose for it. Like if nobody in here, you know, spoke French, I don't even want to use French. Okay. Let's just go Spanish. Okay. If nobody in here spoke Spanish. Okay. And then like I had the gift of tongues at this time. Okay. And then I could speak Spanish. It'd be like, kind of like, what's the point of that? Like, why would the Holy Spirit, obviously I'm speaking as a man here. Okay. Why would he allow that if that was the case? Because it would kind of seem like it doesn't make that much sense. You guys follow what I'm saying here? Like, why is it that he would allow them to all speak in tongues even if they didn't all understand what each other were saying? Like, what would be the purpose of that? This is the conclusions I came to, okay? There's two things that I think that could resolve that. Number one, like I kind of submitted to you guys earlier, if the languages that you learned were permanent, this would explain this very well. That, you know, if they learned these languages and then they had them, you know, for a permanent amount of time, then someone could go to church with the languages that they learned from the Holy Spirit, right? Because it would still be by the Holy Spirit. And then they could just, you know, basically show off these different languages that they have now that they understand, because they could be like, oh yeah, look how spiritual I am. I'm speaking in all these different languages. These are all the things that the Holy Ghost taught me. You guys follow what I'm saying right there? So then they could be kind of like flexing their spiritual gift, even though that's not what God would want from them. So that could be the case, because again, it would just puzzle me if the Holy Spirit comes on and off of people and they understand a language fully and then they don't as soon as he's done using them in that one moment. It puzzles me why he would allow people to speak in a language that nobody understands, and why he'd let them all speak at the same time, contrary to what Paul's teaching in this passage, okay? But if they permanently learn the language, that would alleviate this problem. You guys follow what I'm saying right now? However, the pushbacks on that are very obvious. The first one is this, is that the Bible doesn't actually say that. That's just raw speculation, just to be very clear, okay? There's no chapter and verse that says that. I was just speculating. I'm telling you my thoughts as I was approaching the scripture. And I was like, you know, there is no clear verse that says this. But also, probably even a better pushback than that is the fact that if you think about someone like Samson, who had the gift of strength, as we obviously saw, he had supernatural strength. He's ripping the gates off of city, like the doors off city gates, and he's ripping a line in half, right? He has unbelievable supernatural strength. This was clearly a gift from the Holy Ghost that God gave him. But Samson rebelled a lot in his life, and even if you think about how he ended his life using the gift that God gave him of strength to push those pillars out and to kill himself, right? Why am I bringing this up? Because you could also just push back and say, hey, you know, that people have free will. So sometimes people are going to do what God doesn't want them to do, and they would use the gifts that they have in ways that God wouldn't necessarily want them to use them. That's very evident in the story of Samson. That Samson had so much potential, and how does he end his life? He ends his life killing himself with the gift of strength that God allowed him to have. That's, again, obviously that's not God's fault. That's his fault. Because we all have free will at the end of the day. You guys follow what I'm saying? Because so that kind of leads me to the second explanation of this, which could be that the gifts of tongues was permitted to these people to speak in foreign languages, but they had free will, so they could speak in these languages, potentially that people didn't understand, okay, a different foreign language, contrary to what God would have wanted them to do. This doesn't even have to be in a boasting way, though, if you think about this, okay? Because I was thinking about all the ways that this could apply when I was writing this sermon. This could just be like in a way of ignorance. Because think about this. Say like someone at the congregation had the gift of tongues and they could speak in Hebrew. And they could be like, hey, well, I know that Jesus was a Hebrew. I know that the Old Testament is written in Hebrew. So I just think that it'd be better if I'm speaking in the language that my Savior would have known and that the Old Testament scripture is written in. I'm not saying that that's right, but don't we even see that spirit nowadays too with people where people don't want to call Jesus Jesus, they want to call him Yeshua because they think it's like way more close. Oh, that's the Hebrew way to say it. It's like, but friendos, the Bible says Jesus, not Yeshua, okay? That could be the Aramaic way of saying it, but the way that the Bible delivers that name to us is Jesus, which is Jesus, okay? In English, it's Jesus, so you should call him Jesus because we speak English. If you speak Aramaic, call him Yeshua if that's his name in Aramaic or in Hebrew or whatever it is. But this is America, partner, okay? So in America, we say Jesus around these parts, okay? Just in the church, you say Jesus because that's the language we're speaking. Why just bring up a random way, like word from a different language when nobody else speaks that language? It's kind of bizarre. It's like every time I refer to Greece, I don't say like Elava, because technically that's the name of Greece, is Elava, like Helena or whatever. And I go, oh yeah, you know, we want to go on a trip to Elava. It's like, no, we want to go on a trip to Greece because you're speaking English. You understand? We're not going to Mexico. We're going to Mexico, okay? Once you get over the border, you can say Mexico. But until then, it better be Mexico, partner. That's kind of a joke, but you guys understand what I'm saying there right there, that it doesn't even necessarily have to be in a boasting way, that it could be in a way of ignorance, like true ignorance of, same thing with Aramaic, like they could say like, oh, well, Jesus' native language was Aramaic. This is what he cried out on the cross, Eli, Eli, lama sabachthani, you know, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? So that's the language I want to speak in because that's the language my Savior spoke. You guys would see how someone could come to that, or they could say, especially, think about this, okay? This is especially true with the Psalms and with the hymns because the Psalms are all written in Hebrew, right? So if someone had that, I could very easily see someone saying like, oh, you know, the Psalms are written in Hebrew. So let me teach you guys what the Bible says right here in Hebrew, right? Because that's what the Psalms were originally written in. You see how someone could have that kind of line of thinking? And you kind of might think that that's random, but think about this. Paul brings up the Psalms in this chapter. Isn't that interesting? Look at verse 26. He says, how is it, brethren, when you come together, every one of you hath a psalm, hath a doctrine, hath a tongue, hath a revelation, hath an interpretation. Let all things be done unto edifying. I think that that's very interesting, okay? That he brings up Psalms seemingly randomly, just brings up the Psalm. But it would make sense if someone had to get the tongues and they could speak Hebrew at church, that they could think in a ignorant way that Paul's correcting here, I'm going to just read this psalm in Hebrew because that's the original language of my Savior. That spirit still kind of is still around with people nowadays, so it wouldn't surprise me that they would have this at this time because there's no new thing under the sun. But anyways, that's the two ways I could see that this being the case because I think it's very clearly talking about the gift of tongues, and I don't think it just makes sense to only talk about this in a way that people natively learned a language with him directly bringing up what the purpose of the signs of tongues was, which was a sign to unbelievers. Yeah. Verse number 24, it says, but if all prophesy and there come in one that believeth not or one unlearned, he is convinced of all, he is judged of all. And thus are the secrets of his heart made manifest. And so falling down on his face, he will worship God and report that God is in you of a truth. Now, I think that this applies to the gift of prophecy as well. But this is still applicable. Like I said, all these things are still applicable either way. That's the beauty of this chapter, that we should follow everything that Paul says about speaking in foreign tongues here, whether it's by our own study or whether it's by the gift of the Holy Ghost, because it's all true no matter what. I explained it to you guys last week. And when it comes to the prophecy, this is true too. That think about this, that people can come in nowadays and see us preaching the Word of God with power. They can see that you're filled with wisdom, with knowledge, with the understanding of the Scripture. And they can see how you're preaching from the Word of God. And perhaps like passages that you're preaching from the Word of God could apply directly to their life. And they can come in and say, hey, this Christianity thing is real. The God of the Bible is truly real. But also at this time when they had the gift of prophecy proper, you could see how they could be preaching on things that God had revealed to them, and that someone could come in and be like, oh, you know, of course God's real. They're like prophesying, like, you know, mysteries from the Bible, or they're prophesying things that are directly applicable in my life. So you see again how no matter what this is talking about, whether it's the gift or whether it's just the standard prophecy, these things are all still applicable either way. But so any way you slice it, okay, getting to the very end of my sermon, okay, either way you slice it, the gift of prophecy is superior to the gift of tongues. So this is why Paul wants them to desire the gift of prophecy and not tongues. So that, again, why the Pentecostals obsess about the tongues doesn't make any sense. He like spends this whole chapter saying like, hey, it's all right if you speak in tongues. He's like, but what you really, really should desire is prophecy. And the Pentecostals are like, let's just build our religion around this, you know, this lesser gift. It doesn't make sense. He's like, he spends this whole chapter saying, you know, let me give you the rules about tongues, but really I would rather that you prophesy. And they're like, we would rather speak in tongues though, okay? Okay, go against what the Apostle Paul is saying in this chapter. He obviously said, don't forbid to speak in tongues, but why would you desire these things? Why do they make that their obsession when it's the less superior gift? It doesn't make sense. They should be obsessed with prophecy is what the Pentecostals should be focused on, but that's harder to fake. It's harder to be convincing about that, so they just stick on tongues because you can't really disprove them when they're just babbling. Verse 26, it says, how is it, brethren, when you come together, every one of you hath a psalm, hath a doctrine, hath a tongue, hath a revelation, hath an interpretation, let all things be done unto edifying. If any man speak in an unknown tongue, let it be by two or by three, and that by course, and let one interpret. These are the last verses I'm going over in this chapter, okay? When I was going to preach this sermon, okay, when I was going to type this out, I initially had said, like, oh yeah, for sure, this is talking about languages. And then I kind of was like, well, is this talking about languages, or is the two or three, is it talking about the prophets, two or three? But the more I thought about it, like, I see the compelling case for the other side of this, that this could be talking about, like, let it be by two or three, like, men coming up and speaking. But I think that this is saying by two or three languages, okay? And I'll explain why that is. But if I was going to give you the other side of the argument first, okay? They would say, look what it says, let it be by two or three, or at the most by three, and that by course. And that kind of, if you know what that means, the word course is used a lot in the King James. It basically means in order or in turn or one by one is basically what he's saying right there. So he'd be saying like, if a man's going to do that, let it be by one or by two or by three and that by course. So in that like one by one or that kind of in order. So that could apply both to speaking in tongues, or it could be speaking about, you know, the men themselves getting up to preach. Because if you jump down to verse number 29 of this, okay, these are the literal last verses, okay, that we're going over in this passage. I'm sorry, okay. I was trying to tell the truth, but I didn't realize, okay. Verse 29, look what it says, okay. It says, let the prophet speak two or three, and let the other judge. If anything be revealed to another that sitteth by, let the first hold his peace, for ye all may prophesy one by one, that all may learn and all may be comforted. So if you compare that up there, it kind of could look like, you know, he's saying the two or three is in reference to people speaking. Like, hey, don't go up and speak like all at one time, or don't have some guy come up and be preaching a sermon, then have someone else interject from the crowd and be like, you don't know what? I got something revealed me from the Holy Ghost. So you just come up and try to take over the service like that Michael the Archangel guy at Pastor Chris's church. He's like, can I just do a prayer? He's like, no. He's like, one by one, right? So that does apply to the prophets too, but I think what verse 27 is talking about is the languages, okay? It makes sense to me, number one, because that'd be kind of like being against the men's preaching nights, wouldn't it? Because you'd be like, hey, you can't do like five people to men's preaching night. You got to be two or at the most by three, right? But it's like, I don't necessarily think that's what he's saying here. I think he's saying by two or by the most by three languages is what he'd be saying. this would make sense in a lot of countries, especially not in America as much, but especially like in a very mixed population where you would be at, where maybe like 50% of the crowd spoke, you know, Greek and 50% spoke Latin or something like that. You know, I could see someone being like, you know, two different languages, and then, you know, you have your own language and then it's being interpreted. Because anything more than that would just be insane, wouldn't it? Be like, oh, you're speaking like five languages and then there's a translation for all five sentences. It'd be crazy. Even three. He even says like at the most three, okay? He's like, you know, kind of put it in some restraint on it, okay? But he's like, and then he's like, and that by course. So he'd be saying like, don't just like come up and like alternate between the languages either, because that would be even really crazy too. Imagine you come up and speak in English at first and then you switch to Aramaic halfway through the sermon and then you go to like, you know, Latin at the other part of the sermon. That would be insane. It'd be crazy. So he's trying to, because all these things are so that things are done decently in order. Isn't that what he says at the end of this? He's trying to get some order in this church because it's just chaos up to this point. But if you look, okay, so I gave you the argument for that one side. But if you go back to verse 27, look, read this in context, okay, and look what it says. It says, if any speak in an unknown tongue, let it be by two or at the most by three, and that by course, and let one interpret. This is why I think it's the languages, because look at the language here. It says, but if there be no interpreter, let him keep silent in the church, and let him speak to himself and to God. Wouldn't you expect if the two or by three there was multiple people that he would say, let them keep silence in the church, and let him speak, you know, them speak to themselves? But it says, let him speak to himself. So I think it makes sense that what he's saying is like, hey, you know, let it be by the most two or three. And if there's no interpreter, he's not speaking at all. Okay. I think that makes the most sense in this passage. What we're going to cover next week. Okay. Verse 32, he says, and the spirits of the prophets are subject to the prophets. That's the cliffhanger I'll leave you on. Because there was a lot of content even in that sermon anyways. Just kind of in summary for this sermon, I would just say this, that it's important. I wouldn't even say this is a summary. I just leave you with this thought, okay? It is important when you read the Bible, even when things are challenging, even when things are difficult, to really like meditate on things and sit there and like just dive into them. Sometimes it can be uncomfortable because sometimes when you're diving into things, it kind of challenges what you believe. Isn't it true like about passages? Like sometimes we go into a passage being like, I know that this is what this passage is. I'm going to make this passage say that. But we shouldn't do that as Christians. We should go to the Word of God openly because, as I've said before, if you don't do that with Scripture, eventually it's going to become obvious where you're lacking in an argument or you're lacking in a doctrine, and someone's going to exploit that. And then when that happens, it makes people question all the doctrines that you believe. People have these like crises where like they like have one minor doctrine flipped upside down in their head, and they're just like, "Well, everything I've learned must have been a lie." It's like, "Well, that's not true either, though." Okay, but people, but when it comes to scriptures like this, because this is a challenging passage of scripture. 1 Corinthians 14 is a hard passage of scripture. I feel like, as far as the chapters go, this is the most I've had a difficulty with a passage of scripture in terms of just like I was saying to you guys. I want to feel like I have integrity when I'm going through the Bible. I don't want to feel like I'm just like rednecking answers. So that's why I kind of dive into these things deeper and try to give you the different sides of these things, because I could just blow past all these verses, but then what does that profit? Because if I'm struggling with verses, then I know other people are struggling with these same set of verses. So that's why I think it's important to dig into these things. With that all being said, let's pray. Dear Father God, thank you so much for a wonderful day. Thank you so much for what you do for us, God. Thank you so much for this passage of Scripture, God. Thank you so much for a book that does challenge us, God, and that does make us use our brains, God, and that it's not, the Bible is not just some dumbed down book that was just put together by uneducated people, God. Thank you that the book that we read is so beautiful, it's so poetic, it's so deep, it's so amazing to us that even if we read it 100 times, God, there's just always something more to find, and there's always something more to be interested about, God. Thank you so much that you give us the Bible and that you give us your completed Word of God so that we can study and show ourselves approved. I just pray that we would all do that, and I just pray that we will not allow challenging passages of scriptures to make us stumble in the faith. I just pray that it would encourage us to study and read our Bible even more. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. The last song we're going to do is song number 127. Song number 127. "'Tis so sweet to trust in Jesus." Song number 127. Let's sing it out together on the first.
'Tis so sweet to trust in Jesus, just to take him at his word, just to rest upon his promise, just to know, thus saith the Lord. Jesus, Jesus, how I trust him, how I've proved him o'er and o'er. Jesus, Jesus, precious Jesus, oh, for grace to trust him more. Oh, how sweet to trust in Jesus, just to trust his cleansing blood, just in simple faith to plunge me 'neath the healing, cleansing flood. Jesus, Jesus, how I trust him, how I've proved him o'er and o'er. Jesus, Jesus, precious Jesus, oh, for grace to trust him more. Yes, 'tis sweet to trust in Jesus, just from sin and self to cease, just from Jesus simply taking life and rest and joy and peace. Jesus, Jesus, how I trust him, how I've proved him o'er and o'er. Jesus, Jesus, precious Jesus, oh, for grace to trust him more. I'm so glad I learned to trust thee, precious Jesus, Savior, friend. And I know that thou art with me, will be with me to the end. Jesus, Jesus, how I trust him, how I've proved him o'er and o'er. Jesus, Jesus, precious Jesus, oh, for grace to trust him more.
Amen. Good seeing you. Brother Ryan, could you close the word of prayer?
God, that you will bless us as we go. In Jesus' name.